In James chapter 5, and we will begin our reading in verse 13. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." That'll be our text. Usually when people read this passage, they're like, there's a lot of weird stuff going on here, and they especially focus on the anointing with oil, and they're like, what's all that about, and the healings. We will talk about these things, but I don't want you to miss the point of the passage. The point of the passage, the thrust of the passage is prayer. That's the point. That's where James. That's what James is trying to encourage us to do. Prayer. We have 6 verses, and in each one of the 6 verses, prayer is mentioned. That is clearly the point. James is about to end his letter, and before he does that, he wants to remind us, encourage us to pray. Too often, sadly, we do not have a heart that is given to prayer. Satan has done a good job in letting people think that prayer doesn't make any difference, doesn't change anything, and so people are weary and often don't think there's any point in praying. Others who are more theological will say, I believe God has ordained all things and decreed all things, so what's the point in even praying? I mean, I'm not going to change God's mind. I'm not going to give him any information he didn't already have, so what's the point in praying? Even though we need to understand that prayer is, God uses prayer as the means to accomplish his purposes, just like he uses preaching to accomplish his purposes. God wants us to pray that we may have a better relationship with him so he can show his love towards his people as he answers people's prayers and so forth. Too often, we do not pray as we should, and so before he closes his letter, he wants to encourage us to pray. Don't be bogged down with the whole anointing of oil and things like that. Keep in mind this is about prayer. Now, I've said before and I'll say it again, the book of James is different from any other book in the New Testament. It's much closer to what we have in the Old Testament, like the book of Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, where you don't have long, in-depth, doctrinal teaching. Rather, you have quick, he's just moving from one subject to the other, and you have quick, short exhortations to live a holy life. That's what James has been doing for the past 5 chapters. And he's telling us how to live a godly life in each situation. And so we have a number of different situations that he brings to the front here, and he tells us how we should live in each one of these cases. So he starts off in verse 13, and he says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." James had started his letter, if you remember, right in the beginning with suffering, and so he's closing off his letter. It's gone full circle here, talking about suffering. I don't know what kind of suffering he has in mind. It could be anything. It could be illness, physical problems. It could be relational problems. It could be persecution, because we know that this is early on when the Christians were being persecuted by their own countrymen, because the Jews considered those who believed in Christ to be heretics. And so we have read, already in chapter 5, we've read about hardships that Christians were going through. And his advice is, if you're going through hard times, don't sit there and complain and say, woe is me. Rather, pray. He says, pray. You can, sometimes we pray that God will take care of the problem. Other times we pray that he would help us through the problem, give us strength, give us comfort to deal with the problem. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. God does care for his people, so pray. Do not neglect to pray in difficult situations. He moves on, verse 13. The second situation, he says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. If anyone is in a bad situation, pray. If anyone is feeling good, things are going well, sing psalms. Sing. Praise God that things are going well. Too often, when things are going well in people's lives, they become complacent and forget about God because they don't think they need God because everything is going fine. I am reminded of the, in the book of Revelation chapter 3, the church in Laodicea, where Christ is, has this letter to that church, and he says this. He says, you say, this is the church, Christ speaking to the church, he says, you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. But you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's a bad list. But you see, things are going well, so I don't need God because I'm okay. Everything is fine. Too many people, they live their lives without considering God. When trouble comes, they go and they get God out of the little box that they have him in, and they say, God, I have a problem. And if God helps them, they put him back in the box, and then they go and live their own way. But James is saying, in every situation, whether things are bad or whether things are good, we should be glorifying God. We should be praying, and we should be praising God. I couldn't help think about Job, who, when everything was fine, he would worship God, he would sacrifice to God, and then things got bad, very bad, where he lost his business, he lost his health, he lost his children. And what did he do when that happened? I find this amazing. After his children have died, he falls on the ground, and the scripture says, and he worshiped. He worshiped. Naked I came into this world, and naked I will return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In every situation, whatever happens in our life, we should be worshiping God. So he has dealt with suffering, and he has dealt with being cheerful. And now in verse 14, he says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. He deals with a sick person, and he is told to call the elders of the church to pray for him. I don't think this is talking about some minor issue. I don't think it's like, oh, I stubbed my toe, call for the elders of the church. I think this is something more serious. I think the person we're talking about here is bedridden. And you will say to me, where'd you get that from the text? Well, it says, well, first of all, I think he's so sick that he can't go to the church, and that's why the church has to go to him. They send the representatives of the church, they send the elders to him to pray for him. But second of all, it says they are to pray over him. And you may say, that's a common phrase, there's nothing weird about that. Actually, if you go through the New Testament, that is not a common phrase. In fact, this is the only place in the entire New Testament where prayer is accompanied with praying over someone. Nowhere else do you find this. So I get the impression that he's bedridden and they're standing over him or kneeling over him and praying for him. Now, I get the praying part. I get the guy is sick and we need to pray. But what's the deal with anointing him with oil? I read there's like 10 different options. Let me give you the three main ones. Let me give you the three big options what we have here, and then I'll tell you where I lean. First option, which I definitely do not hold to, is what the Greek Orthodox and the Roman Catholics do with this passage. They say this is their proof text for the sacrament of holy unction, as they call it, or ephelio, holy oil. That they have, and basically there's some differences between the Roman Catholics and the Greek Orthodox, but it's basically the same thing. There's this whole ritual that the priests go to the sick person and they pray for him, and they, you know, dab oil in certain places on his body, and it's supposed to heal him both physically and spiritually. I was checking this out online. I found this Greek Orthodox article to try and find out exactly how they do it. It's a huge thing. It was like, okay, the sick person, first he has to confess his sins to the priest. Then he has to fast for a few days. I don't know if that's good if he's really sick. Then you have to figure out when the priests are going to show up. And it was like, it said, you know, you need to have an icon of Jesus or Mary when they show up. They're ready. And you have to have flour that you're going to give them, kind of like an offering, so that they can use that to make the bread for communion. All kinds of stuff. I don't remember the whole list. Point is, none of that is in the text. Let me just say that. None of that is in the text. And secondly, I seriously doubt that a sacrament of the church, because they consider this to be a sacrament, an ordinance of the church, and equal to like baptism and communion, I seriously doubt that a sacrament of the Christian church would only be mentioned in one obscure verse in the New Testament and nowhere else. So I don't really believe that this is a special sacrament here that's going on as the Greek Orthodox and Roman Catholics do. Let me give you two options that good conservative evangelicals hold to. Some say, what's anointing? What's anointing with oil? What's the point of anointing? How in the Old Testament, kings would be anointed, or prophets would be anointed, or priests would be anointed. They would pour some oil on them, and it would symbolize, it would set them apart for the work of God. It would consecrate them, shall we say. Okay? And so, some people say, well, what's going on here is this anointing is symbolic, and what the elders are doing, they are setting this person apart to ask for special care for him from the Lord. And I know many good, wonderful Christian brothers who believe that. I don't lean that way, though. Here's the third option. This is what... I'm not dogmatic on it, but this is what I think. Quick Greek lesson. Does anyone know what anoint would be in Greek? Now, you're looking at me like, how on earth would we know that? No, no, no. Let me give you a hint. Who is the anointed one? Thank you very much. Christ. Christos. Christos means the... Christ is not an English word, okay? It's a transliteration from the Greek. Christos. Christos means the anointed one, okay? So, to anoint is the word chrio, where you get Christos, okay? Now, every time in the Bible... Well, not every time. Every time in the New Testament, at least, because the Old Testament was in Hebrew. But in the New Testament, every time you have the word chrio, it is a reference to a sacred act, a ceremonial act, a religious act of anointing. The problem is that in this passage, it's not the word chrio. It's the word alifo. What does alifo mean? People who know Greek are going, yep. Alifo means to spread on the oil, rub on the oil. This is not pouring a bit or putting a dot of oil. This is spreading on oil. It's used oftentimes, it's never used in a ceremonial sense. It's always used in a everyday, mundane, spreading on, rubbing something on. So you will say, well, what does that mean? How does that work? Well, why would the elders go and rub oil on this person? Well, this is a very extremely common practice in the ancient world. You find this all the time. You find it in the Bible. You found it outside of the Bible. When people were sick, they would rub oil. Kind of like they rub alcohol on you today. I don't know why they do that, but they do that. Well, you know why. But they used to rub oil on people all the time. For example, in the story of the Good Samaritan, the guy is beaten up, and what does the Good Samaritan do? It says he poured oil and wine to antiseptic, oil to soothe the wounds. They would do this all the time. They would rub oil on athletes because their muscles would ache. I read about Herod the Great, who thought he was dying, and they gave him a bath in oil. Let me give you one verse in Isaiah chapter 1. There's this passage where God is speaking of Israel, who is the nation of Israel that has fallen into great sin, and he is comparing Israel to a sick person. And this is what he says about the nation. He says, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with oil. Okay, this was extremely common, where you would go and soothe someone's aching body with oil. And so I think that this is simply a medicinal thing where they go soothe the guy who is in pain and pray over him. Now, some people say, no, that doesn't make sense, Nico, because the elders are not doctors. If they're going to do that, you need to call a doctor to do that. You wouldn't call your pastor to do brain surgery. That's true. If you need brain surgery, don't call me. But here's the thing. This is not brain surgery. This is a guy in pain that we're rubbing down to relieve some of his aching. So I think that this is simply medicinal to bring comfort to the man. That's my position. You can think about it. So they pray for him and they rub oil on him. All of this is done in the name of the Lord. So what's going to happen after they've done this? Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, or heal the sick. Let's save him from his sickness. Heal the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, before anything else, let me quickly point out, it is the prayer of faith that heals the man, not the oil. Okay? The oil is not what heals the man. In fact, it's not actually the prayer that heals the man. It says, then the Lord will raise him up. The prayer is only the means through which the Lord will raise him up. It's not the oil. It's not the prayer specifically. It's the Lord that heals the man. Okay? Because this, James, is a book much like Proverbs, it has true statements, but not statements that are necessarily absolute all the time. I don't think this means that every time. Standard. If you bring the elders and they pray and anoint, he will get better. I don't think that's the point. We know of many godly people who were sick, who, you know, Timothy was sick and Trophimus was sick. Paul was sick and he prayed with all his heart and God said, no, I'm not healing you. So James himself in chapter 4 had said, never presume upon God. Always say, if the Lord wills. So, but God does have the power over life and death. God does have the power over sickness and over the body. And so we are encouraged to go to him when we have physical problems, because he can and does heal. He could heal miraculously, or he could also heal through doctors and medicine and so forth. Don't ever say, well, I don't need to praise God because the person got well through the medicine. No, there are people who don't get well through the medicine. God is always the one in control of all things. And even if God uses means to do that and make you better, you should always praise him and thank him. Now, then the passage says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. What's the context? You have the sick person. They come and they pray for him. The Lord heals him. And in connection to all that, it says, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. James holds out the possibility, because he says, if, holds out the possibility that this sickness could be related to sin. Could be. Not definite. If. Pay close attention. I'm going to try and be very careful how I say this. There are some people who say all sickness is because of direct sin. If you got sick, that's because of a specific sin that you did. That is wrong. Those people need to read the book of Job. Or they need to read John chapter 9, where Jesus sees a blind person. And the disciples say, why is this man sick? Because of his sin or someone else's sin? And Jesus says, neither. This man is sick because we're going to show the glory of God now by healing him. This man was sick for decades just so that God could heal him and show his glory. On the other hand, though, there are people who say, no, sin could have nothing to do, never has anything to do with sickness. You just get sick and there you go, that's it. Of course, there are many places in the Bible where we do see that sin is connected to sickness. For example, in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about the church that is not acting as it should in when they're having communion and things like that. And it says, because of this, many of you are sick. Some of you have even died. And we can read many places. King Uzziah walking into the temple wanting to burn incense even though he wasn't a priest, and God strikes him with leprosy. Herod, who killed the apostle James, and then, not this James, the apostle James, this is the brother of the Lord. And then God strikes him with a disease. You know, sickness can be related to sin, but not necessarily. Let me say something else. Ultimately, and be careful because in case you, I don't want you to misunderstand. Ultimately, sickness does exist because of sin. Adam and Eve sinned and brought pain and sickness and death into the world. If sin did not exist, there would be no such thing as sickness. But that does not mean that every time you get sick, it is in a direct relation to a specific sin that you did. Okay? But in this situation here, in James, he's saying it's possible. It's an option. Maybe the elders come and the guy says, you know what? I'm sick, but it may be because of some sin that I did. And they say, well, okay, do you repent of the sin and confess the sin? So he would, and then they would pray for him and he would be healed. And if it was indeed in connection to the sin, his sin would be forgiven. Putting this all together. So, having seen the benefits of confession of sin and prayer, he now turns to the community of believers. In verse 13, he was talking about the individual that should pray for himself if he's suffering. Then he's talking about the sick person who should call the elders to pray for him. And now he's talking about the entire community, the entire church, to pray for one another. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Again, really quick, let me make a quick side note and say that this is the verse that Roman Catholics and Greek Orthodox use to prove their doctrine of confession to a priest. Because they say, you evangelicals, you only confess your sins to God, but the Bible says that we should confess them to one another. That's going to the priest to have your sins forgiven. If this is the extent of their Bible verses, I don't think we have a problem. First of all, there are no priests mentioned here. There are no priests in the New Testament. There is no special priesthood in the New Testament. There is no special priesthood in the Christian church. We have Christ, who is our great high priest, and then all believers are priests who offer praises and our bodies as living sacrifices to him. So there is no mention of priests here, nothing like that. And in fact, it says, confess your sins to one another. So if that means that I'm supposed to go to the priest and confess my sins to him, then he should be confessing his sins to me also, because it says to one another. Just saying. Getting by that now. I don't think the point here is, go and tell everyone about all the disgusting things that you've done in all of your life. I don't think it's the wisest thing necessarily to like go up to a lady in church and say, you know, I've been lusting over you in my heart. That could cause a lot of trouble. We need wisdom how to deal with this thing. I think it's simply talking about if you have sinned against a person, go and confess it. If you have sinned publicly against the entire church, you are to confess it. And he says we are to pray for one another that we may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person avails much. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful, which implies that not all prayer is powerful. Some people pray and it's not powerful. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful. In Psalm 66, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So, if you have a person who is committed to Christ, follows Christ, and loves God, and has a good relationship with God, his prayers can be effective and powerful. They matter. They're not a waste of time. And finally, to encourage us to pray, he brings an example that we should follow. The prophet Elijah. Verse 17. says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You know the story from 1 Kings, because Israel had fallen into idolatry under Ahab and Jezebel. And Elijah prayed 3.5 years, and there was this devastating judgment of God upon the nations, an agricultural nation, so no rain is a huge problem. And then he prayed again, the rain came. He prayed earnestly. Now you may say, is James telling us to be like Elijah? I mean, Elijah was one of the holiest people ever. He was one of the greatest people in the world. Elijah was a prophet. He did miracles. Elijah raised the dead. Elijah called fire down from heaven. Not just once, 3 times. Elijah was the one who was taken up into heaven with the whirlwind. Not in the chariot of fire, with the whirlwind. Elijah is so much holier than me. He's light years ahead of me. How can I be like Elijah? James, what are you talking about? If you're thinking that, you're going against the whole point that James is trying to make. His whole point is, no, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Elijah was an anthropos, not andras, which is man, anthropos, a human being. He was a human being, an anthropos like us. He wasn't God, he wasn't a demigod, he wasn't Superman, he was a human being. With like passions as ours, that's what the Greek says, with like passions as ours. He was a sinner, he had problems, he got sick, he had emotional problems, he had relational problems, he got tired, he got hungry, he got angry, he got afraid, all these things. Elijah is like us. But his God was extraordinary, and he knew that. And therefore he prayed earnestly to this God. And God heard him. And so James is saying, pray. Elijah was no different from us, and look at what he accomplished through prayer. So James is saying, pray earnestly, fervently. Too often, I think our prayers, I put this, kind of, we have a list of the things that we need to pray for, and we kind of check them off. Okay, I prayed. Too often I think we pray and we're not really expecting anything to happen. I think a lot of people would be, who pray for someone to be healed, would be shocked if God actually healed him. But James is saying, pray like you mean it. Pray waiting upon God. Pray that, waiting upon him, expecting something from him, because he listens to our prayers. I know it's not easy to be given to prayer as we should. I know. I'm reminded of when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, you know, he's about to be betrayed, and he tells his disciples, stay here and pray just for a little while. And he goes off to pray, and he comes back, and they're asleep. And he says, couldn't you just stay awake a little while and pray? But he says, I know, the spirit is willing, I know. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so James knows that. He knows that the flesh is weak, and so he closes his letter just reminding you. He said all these things. He's touched on so many different things in these 5 chapters, just moving from one thing to another. But he says, before we close, just reminding you all, encouraging you all, pray. Don't forget to pray. Pray for yourselves. Pray for one another. Call the elders to pray for you if need be. We as Christians are to be a people of prayer. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.